reaching out. In chapter 16, we're probably brought to one of the most important questions of Scripture. And how you answer this question really affects eternity for you. It's interesting because you can talk about a lot of different people, a lot of different things. You can talk about God, you can talk about angels, but boy, as you start talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden the lines kind of get drawn. You know, I shared with you before, and don't judge me, but many years ago, I was watching Oprah. I know. I was homesick, and there was nothing else on before Netflix. And so Oprah was on, and she had a panel, which it caught my interest. She had, you know, a priest, a rabbi. It sounds like a joke. She had some spiritual leaders on there, and they were talking about spirituality, and Oprah was on that spirituality kick. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. Leroy, I'm sure you were attentive to every word of Oprah. And it was interesting because they were discussing spiritual things. They were talking about angels and how they're angels. And it's funny, the panel all agreed, oh yes, there's these spiritual beings that help us on our journey. And they were talking about that. And they talk about God and the oneness. And they talk about all these things. And they were going to go and ask the audience. And she grabbed the microphone, went up, and there was this lady who stood up. And she asked, and she goes, well, what about Jesus? And the panel looked like they got struck by lightning. They were just like, oh. And Oprah was like, well, we don't want to, you know, lose our focus of what we're talking about. And the lady wouldn't be quiet. She goes, what about Jesus? What about him? And Oprah was like, we got to go commercial break. We got to wrap this all up. And they went and came back to the panel and never discussed that. I think this is reflective of what we get to this point in Jesus' ministry. Verse 13 in chapter 16, it says, then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Right? Who is Jesus? This is pivotal to everything else. Because in here, the answer is multifaceted. We see the disciples go on and say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Today you ask people and say, oh, excuse me. Some say that you're a good teacher. I've talked with people who say, oh, I believe Jesus is a good teacher, a good moral teacher, right? If we just knew what Jesus said, well, wait a minute, we've spent the last several months looking at the words of Jesus, and they're not always encouraging words, and they're not words that always make us feel good about ourselves. They're challenging words. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. The same Jesus who turned around and said, look, if you are angry with your brother, that's like murder that you've committed in your heart. If you looked at a woman with lust, you committed adultery. Whoa, these are uncomfortable things that Jesus is saying. Actually, at one point when Jesus was sharing, people walked away and they're like, whoa, this is too much. Some people will say Jesus didn't even exist. Just write him off the history books. I thought it was interesting. I was watching something from the History Channel, which, if you want to get your blood pressure going, watch anything biblically related on the History Channel. Because what they start off with, you know, they're talking about Noah's Ark and all. And it's funny, they're talking, they said, look, well, we know the Bible isn't authority. So if we take out the Bible, then we can put together the truth. I'm like, what? And you're talking about Noah's Ark. And, well, there wasn't a real wide flood because, you know, that didn't really happen. So Noah ended up being this merchant who had a raft, who got a chicken on a boat, on a raft, and went down the river. And that's the story. It's like, what? Anyway, that gets your blood pressure going. But it's interesting listening to him. And this guy was like, well, we don't really believe that Jesus existed. And he starts talking about some historical events, and underneath it, I mean, if you've seen this, they'll have CE, which means current era.
Right? Have you noticed that? Then they'll say, BCE. That's really hard for a dyslexic guy. Before the current era. And that's what the intellectuals now, because they don't want to say, you know, before Christ or after Christ, right? They don't want to use those terms. So now they use it. But it's interesting because they'll say, well, it's before the current era. Well, what current era is that? Jesus coming? I mean, our history is all around, but I find it interesting because they're trying to find terminology to avoid the fact about Jesus, because they don't want to answer the question who he is. So it's just, I was just kind of snickering because they're like, well, we're intellectual, so it's before the current era. Well, what's the current era? The one we are now. Well, why is it called the current era? Because of Jesus! Anyways, that's my pet peeve. But who is he? And so Jesus just turns around to his disciples. He says, look, this is what the world says. And you, like I said, you'll find a whole lot. You know, it's interesting because you turn around and Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they'll tell you that, well, he was Michael the Archangel who came to earth. You talk to a Mormon and the Mormons will say, well, Jesus is one of many gods and we can be a god too. And Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. Figure that one out. Right? Who do men say that I am? And so he turns to the disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? And I asked you that question this morning. Who is Jesus? Matthew 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ding, ding, ding. Peter got it right. Jesus is more than a prophet, more than a teacher, more than just a moral authority. He is God. Oh, you can come back next week. I could use that. So. But he is God in flesh. But see, the problem comes in. Is once you start going down that road of who is Jesus, and if he is God, the question is, why did he come? We just celebrated Christmas, right? And you can go into stories, you can still hear, you know, about joy to the world, the Lord has come, right? We can talk about, oh, I love baby Jesus, and baby Jesus is sort of safe and cuddly and lays in a manger. But guess what? He didn't come to lie in a manger. He came to grow up and be a man. And he came to grow up and be a man. Why? Because I needed a Savior. He died for my sin, right? Once you answer the question, I'm excited this morning, who is Jesus? It leads you down that road. That's why the world tries to avoid the whole thing. You can be religious, just don't talk about Jesus. Because that leads you down the road that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why we're here. And it's interesting because it doesn't come from the flesh. It isn't an intellectual exercise. Now, don't get me wrong, there's been men who have gone, actually tried to disprove Jesus, who end up getting saved. Right, there is historical evidence for Jesus. Not just the Bible, but there are historical records mentioning Jesus, this man from Galilee. Right? We can look at all those things. But knowing God and knowing Christ is not an intellectual exercise. That's why a simple man like me can believe. It's not a matter of smarts. As Jesus turns around and explains, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The faith we have to believe comes from God. He's the one who opens our eyes to the truth. It is by faith. I always found it interesting, because Jesus had brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us. We have James and John, brothers of Jesus, who comes around and in here don't believe in Jesus while he's here on earth. It's not until after the crucifixion that they get saved. I mean, it's James and Jude, not John. But in here we have those, and they talk about his sister, right? The family didn't believe until Jesus rose from the dead. So imagine growing up with Jesus as a brother. You know, talk about a goody two-shoes, right? Someone who never did anything wrong, who never sinned. It was all like us in all points. Jesus knows what it's like to lose a father, be raised, by a mother. Right? Jesus knew what it was like to fall down and bruise himself.
Jesus knows all those things. All those things he endured for us.
And by faith we accept that. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And so as Jesus comes into the scene, it's the Spirit of God who comes in behind him, who pricks the heart of men. You know, so leading someone to Christ, if we can't intellectually argue them. I remember I was a young Christian, and I would try to argue people into heaven. And guess what? It did not go well. It's by faith. You know, I spent years witnessing to some people, and they just reject it. You know, even in town here, there's several people I've talked to, and they keep coming back to, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe he's God. Well, there's no salvation in that. And one time we were going through, and we were invited over by a couple for dinner. It was really funny because this is an interesting couple. They had moved into the neighborhood, and so as a friendly neighbor, I just went over, knocked on the door. I said, hi, welcome to the neighborhood. And they're like, oh, well, yeah, okay. And he said, well, who are you? I said, well, I'm the pastor of the church. They were right across the street. I said, I'm the pastor of the church. And the guy's like, I'm Jewish. First thing out of his mouth, I'm Jewish. Like, glad to meet you. Well, and but we kind of befriended him. And he goes, well, I'm Jewish national. You know, this is probably about 6 months later. He goes, look, I just said that to make you go away. I figured if I said I was Jewish, you'd go away. I said, well, I'm not quite easy to give away. His wife was Italian, and she would make, like, food and feed me. And you won't get rid of me then. And so, actually, she did. She dropped off a pan of lasagna at the house once. Well, no, it's bad because my wife and daughter were gone, and I started to eat it. And then I got to the point where I was, like, halfway done with the pan, and I had to make that moral decision. Do I try to eat it all before she gets home and never tell her? Or do I explain why I ate half the lasagna? And so the flesh took over. I said, well, I'll eat the whole thing. So I got 3/4 of the way through, and I'm like, I can't. I'm going to get caught. And so I had to explain why I ate 3/4 of a piece of a pan of lasagna before she got home.
Free me, Father, for I've sinned, right? But I went over, and they invited me over to dinner. We became friends with them. And so we were over at the dinner table, and through dinner, because he was born Jewish, in a Jewish family, they weren't religious at all. And so as the dinner progressed, right, we started talking about Jesus. And then, you know, by dessert, I'm like, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? And he's like, yes. And I was like, that was too easy. I said, wait, let me explain to you. And so I walked through it all again. And he goes, yes, I want to do that. And I'm like, this seems too easy. So 3 times I explained the gospel to him because I couldn't believe how eager he was to jump on it. He goes, yes, I want to do it. Now shut up and leave me. You know? So I was like, okay. So he accepted the Lord at the dinner table. And I walked out, and what a contrast. Because when the Spirit pricks someone's heart, when the fruit is ripe, they're open. And when their Spirit doesn't prick their heart, you're talking to a corpse. They're spiritually dead. It's amazing. Because we don't know the heart of men. You know, it's foolish for us to say, well, I'm going to witness this person, not that person. No, we're told to go out and scatter the seed. Throw it around. Let God do the work as it lands on their heart.
By faith, we accept him. And God had pricked Simon's heart, and he saw it. John says this. Says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Who is Jesus? I find this interesting because Jesus' own words, he declares that he was God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone turns around and says, you know what? There's many paths to God. You take your path, I'll take my path. That's not the word. Jesus said, I am the one way. I am the one truth. I am the one light. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The only way through salvation is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Philippians puts it this way, right? Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father.
This world will all bow its knees before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All before Jesus Christ. That's who he is. So it's interesting, they have this dialogue, right? Jesus says, well, who do everyone say? And they throw out all these different ideas. And he asks the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. So Jesus picks up on this. He says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There's so much packed into this verse. The Catholics have taken this verse and said, oh, now he's talking about Peter, and the church is built on Peter. Well, that's just false. In here, Jesus says, look, he talks about Simon, you're now called Peter. Now, just a quick little Greek lesson. Peter, the word there is Petros, which means a detached rock or a smaller rock. And he says, and Jesus uses this kind of wordplay. He says, look, I'm going to call you Peter. You're the smaller rock. But on this rock, and he says, Petra, on the big rock, I'm going to build my church. The church isn't built on Peter. He says, who is it built on? Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm going to parse out just a little bit deeper than that, because this whole context is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? His church is built on the fact of who Jesus is. Now, the reason why I make that distinction in here, because there are people who say, I believe, you know, like I said, we talk about the Mormons, who believe Jesus is one of many gods, right? They worship the wrong Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe he's Michael the Archangel. They're worshiping the wrong Jesus. There are people who have their own ideas of who Jesus is. The rock isn't built on what I perceive Jesus is. The rock is built, the church is built upon the solid rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, I share with you, you know, talk to someone in town, they're like, you know, the church could really grow if you just stop teaching the Jesus is God thing. Just drop that. And I'm like, that's what we're here for. There is no church if Jesus is not God. Amen? He is that rock. And the church is built on that foundational truth of the church. Because without Jesus Christ being God, without him dying on the cross, there is no salvation for sin. Paul told the Corinthians, there's no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is what this church is about. It's not about personalities. It's not about me. It's not about a steeple. It's not about this church. It's about Jesus Christ and who he is. And everything else hinges on that. Peter shares this. It says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You say, Pastor, that sounds really narrow. It is. Jesus said there's a narrow road and there's a wide road. Jesus is the narrow road. The only way to heaven is through him. Paul told the Ephesians, is now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus and Christ being the chief cornerstone. You know, in here, as we study the scriptures, we look at the prophets, we look at the apostles, their teachings, and right, all these things. But it's all those things are based upon Jesus Christ. And he turns around to Peter after Peter declares it. And Jesus says, look, you know what, Peter? Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. You're the little rock. But on this great rock of the proclamation that you just made, right? That's what the context of this whole thing's about. It's not about Peter. The whole context is, who am I? And the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the basis of the church. And he turns around and says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. You say, what in the world is this all about? And what he does is he tells Peter,
Peter, I'm going to use you to open the door of the gospel to the world. And we follow this throughout the book of Acts. And Peter is used, we see this throughout the book of Acts, to bring the gospel to the world. We see him bringing to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches and the Holy Spirit descends. And that's the beginning of the church. Go through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip who goes and he's preaching, and the Samaritans get saved. And they call Peter, right? They call the apostles and say, guys, the Jews have accepted Christ, but now these Samaritans who are like half Jews, they're accepting Christ. What do we do with them? And so they send the apostles, and Peter comes up. And the Bible says that as he starts sharing, he starts baptizing them. As Peter lays his hand on him, the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans. The Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did, as a sign that they are part of the church too. Fast forward. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman, Paul leads him to the Lord. I'm sorry, we turn on Peter. I'm getting excited here. Peter goes down, and actually God sends him. And before that, he sends down the sheet with all the different animals on it and says, eat. And Peter's like, oh, they're unclean. And he does that a few times, really to show Peter what he is, what God has called clean, is clean. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter leads this Roman to the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit fall on them, and we have this acceptance of the Holy Spirit brought in. And now we have Jew and Gentile are all part of the church, all because of Jesus Christ. But God used Peter to open those doors up. Ephesians says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Picture this. That Christ is the foundation. It's not a man. It's Jesus. And then the apostles carried on the work. And the prophets talked about Jesus in the Old Testament. And today, Ephesians tells us that we have teachers and preachers who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. All based on who Jesus is. It's amazing today in our modern American church that we can go all day long and oftentimes not even hear the word Jesus Christ in church. I cringe a lot of this new music that's out there. Doesn't even mention Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the call. We are here because of him. So Jesus turns around, and after he proclaims this, he says, look, who did everyone say I am? He says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And he says, look, flesh and blood has not revealed this. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. And in here, I will build my church upon this truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, Peter, I'm going to use you. And you are going to open the door up for Jew and Gentile to be saved. Which encourages us today, because guess what? The church is made up of anyone who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are part of that church. Because the church is not the building, it's the people. You are the church. It's interesting, years ago, there was someone who was in the hospital, and I hadn't had a chance to visit him yet. And so eventually I did. I got there because other things were kind of going on. And the person in the bed was kind of complaining and saying, well, you know, the church hasn't visited me. And I'm like, oh, you know, I know people were sharing prayer requests. I know I hadn't been here. I said, but, and I started listening off. Well, did so-and-so? Oh, yeah. Did so-and-so? Yeah. Went through like a half dozen people from the church had gone to visit them. And he was like, well, the church hasn't. Wait a minute. No. The church did visit you. The pastor didn't. But the church did. The church isn't the pastor. You are the church. And we function and we encourage each other. This building burnt down. Guess what? That would not stop the church.
COVID did not stop the church. Right? We may not have gathered in this building, but we were together in drive-in. We were together online. And actually, I was talking to a pastor, and I was like, you know, it's an amazing thing that COVID kind of opened the door. We weren't really online before. And now our services are online. We're prayer meetings online, which amazes me, you know, because all of a sudden now all my pastor friends were all televangelists. I mean, we're all... And I'm like, I remember hearing one of the local pastors that said, the state is stopping the church. And I said, no. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not stop us. It might make it harder. You know, I talked to a pastor. He said, yeah, COVID, he goes, you know, COVID, he goes, that was like a vacation. And I was like, what are you talking about? He goes, well, we didn't have church, so I didn't have anything to do. I'm like, what? I'm like, man, I did this wrong. You know, but we were online, and we were touching base with people. We were having drive-in services. I feel the church door opened. It's weird because I'll be in town, and I'll have someone from town who I wouldn't even associate with the church will make a comment about a point I made or an illustration I made. It's like, what? That's kind of weird. And they're like, oh, I was listening. So people are checking out. And that's good. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Because it's not the building. You. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the church. And his word will go forth. It may take different forms and different shapes. But we hang on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who loves sinners, who died on the cross, shed his blood for you and for me. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I remember saying that in a church, and a lady cornering at the door, and she goes, I don't like all this blood talk. She goes, this is the 20th century. We don't have to talk about all this blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And I will say to my last dying breath, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The truths haven't changed. In this church, as long as I'm pastor, we'll preach Jesus crucified. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but you know what? I'll do it now. See, the world's going to be forced to do it. We have the privilege of doing it now. To the glory of the Father. And it's interesting, at the end of verse 20, Jesus goes through all of this, but he commands his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And I find this interesting because we have this great declaration, right? Peter's like, you know, because you know Peter, right? Peter's kind of on and off and up and down and all emotional and what's going to happen. And it's interesting because, you know, those that believe that he was like the first pope and the church is built on Peter, Peter's a mess. You fast forward just a couple of years and he's denying the Lord. He goes back to fishing, right? Peter's up, Peter's down. I don't want a foundation that goes like that. Jesus is the rock. Doesn't move. The firm foundation. But it's interesting because after all this, he tells the disciples, don't go tell anyone. And I find this kind of counterintuitive because I'm like, wait a minute, you got the truth. Shout it. Go tell people. So why did Jesus tell them? Now, Jesus doesn't give us his explanation. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't always have to explain himself to us. But I can speculate a little bit. First of all, at this point, they had Jesus. People can come and see for themselves. See, later on, right? I mean, we're in Bible study on Tuesday nights, and we finished 1 Peter, and now we're going back to 2 Peter starting this week. So there's a plug for Tuesday night Bible study, 6:30, next door. But we're picking up on the testimony of Peter. But see, at this point, it wasn't by the word of their testimony. It was Jesus Christ himself was there. Come and see. Believe, because you see with your own eyes. But also we're going to see here, remember just prior to this, the Pharisees have rejected Jesus. And Jesus now at this point turns his ministry, and Jesus is going to start preaching. He's heading to the cross. The Bible says he came into his own received him not. At this point, Israel had turned their back on Jesus. They had their chance. And now Jesus is heading towards the cross. His shift in ministry. And so Jesus starts focusing now on the journey to the cross. And maybe that's why he told the disciples, that's not the focus now. Now I'm heading to the cross. We'll see as we unwrap Matthew. But I want to give you this final meditation. Here we go. At the end of the day, I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus is? Because if Jesus is who he says he is, which he is, if he is God in flesh, what are you going to do with him? Why did he come? He came to die. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Guess what? I was lost. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. All because of Christ. He came and lived a perfect life, a life without sin, and yet was tortured and beaten for us. He was placed upon the cross. The nails were put into his hands and feet for you. What will you do with Jesus? He died for your sin. Do you see how this goes? Who is Jesus? He's God. Well, why did God come? Because you need a Savior. Well, why do I need a Savior? Because I'm a sinner. And Jesus had to die to pay for my penalty and for yours. Do you see how that road goes? Do you see why people are afraid of that question? Who is Jesus? So how do you answer that? If Jesus is God, why did he come? To save you. He came to die. But praise God, he was buried and 3 days later rose again. Now he's ascended on high with the Father. Who is Jesus? He is my King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who's going to come again. A great white horse, he's going to come, victorious. The trumpet's going to blow and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the Lord with the air. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Who is Jesus? I pray you call him Lord. If your answer is anything else, there's no salvation in that. Who is Jesus? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that declaration of who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, I pray everyone here this morning will answer with a full heart that you are their Savior. That you came and died on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And in that is salvation. Lord, to live for you until you come again. Lord, I pray that anyone here this morning who's waffling and not sure, Lord, you're a teacher, you're all these other things. Lord, I pray today that flesh and blood will not reveal this. It's not through my fancy words, but today the Spirit of God will touch their hearts and open their eyes that you will reveal this truth to them. And in that, Lord, they will accept you as their King of Kings and their Lord of Lords, as their Savior. And Lord, help this church go forth, Lord. Not the building, the people. And in this, Lord, help us to go out and make a difference in your name. Let us spread the truth. Lord, help this church be solidly established upon your truth, your rock, your foundation. And Lord, I pray that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help us to stand strong in your name. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing?